My text for this afternoon is one I mentioned in the morning message, and that's the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The Lord has a delightful way of communicating to us, condescending in such a way that He speaks to us in terms that are familiar to us, and therefore designed to be encouragements to us. And here He speaks of us taking up the Word and eating it as if it were food. Now, each of us knows in our experience of eating foods from our childhood to where we are in life right now that we have a great variety of responses to the food that we've been exposed to. We may find certain foods very repugnant. There are certain foods that our parents said, you need to eat this, and we shook our heads and we didn't want it. And if we had persistent parents, they said, you are going to eat this. And we at least had to try a portion of something that we may have decided we never wanted to taste it again. Or to our surprise and perhaps our childish chagrin, we actually found that what mom or dad was coaxing us to eat, reluctantly to eat, were becoming one of our most favorite foods. We hadn't really anticipated how good it might be. And we tend then with foods to categorize things. Certain foods some people love and others they hate. And it varies in each of our experiences. Depending on how we perceive something to be a culinary delight or not. Well, the Lord likens our eating food to our imbibing or eating of His Word, that we take up His Word and devour it, and devour it for spiritual gain as opposed to eating food for our physical gain. And last Lord's Day, we looked at God's declaration that all Scripture is profitable, or more specific way of recording the same Greek words in the English would be each Scripture is profitable. And we looked for the various Scriptures to defend that premise that God had given us, that every last Scripture in His holy Word has profit for our soul. This afternoon, it's my desire to maybe be used of the Lord, hopefully, to stimulate you to a greater delight in His Word. I would venture a guess if we went around the room and asked each one of us how we're doing in reading and meditating on what God's Word, we'd find ourselves at various conditions at this point. Some might say, "Well, you know, I'm reading the Word every day. I'm devouring it with joy." And others might say, "Well, that's what I used to do, but I've kind of let my Scripture reading fall off, and I'm not reading the way I once did, and I wished I would get back to that." And you have a lot of different responses among God's children, such as the ones that I've suggested here. And whether you are barely in the Word or whether you're daily in the Word, my intent this afternoon in sharing this portion of God's Word is that it might be used of the Holy Spirit to stimulate in you the kind of response that Jeremiah testifies to when he said that he took up the Word and he ate it, and it was to him the joy and rejoicing of his heart. That there would be that kind of fondness and delight in the reading and meditating on God's Word. It would be like some new discovery, as it were, to you that was most delightful, using the food analogy that the Lord uses there, that you might say that, you know, that this is some of the best food I've had in a long time. It really has fed my soul. I've prospered by it. And so then we look at some various scriptures to teach us regarding God's Word. Now, there's a saying that's not always true. There's a saying that says, absence makes the heart grow fonder. That's not really true. It can be. If you have a great delight in something and it's been taken from you or kept from you, yes, it does increase or tend to increase your desire and your yearning for it. You know, some Christians through the ages have been blessed to even get one page of Scripture. And they've cherished that Scripture as an absolute delight, knowing that this is just one little tiny piece of the whole, but it's all that we have. And they've delighted in that word. And it's really the truth of the matter, the more that you're familiar with something, when your heart is right, the greater fondness you have for it. The more familiar it is, the more treasured it is to you. To use another metaphor, as it were, some of you, and we have children here, I don't want to neglect you children, but some of her older, if you hear an oldie song being sung, it's the familiarity of that song that makes it endeared to you. It's not, oh, that's an obscure old thing, but there's a fondness because of the familiarity that you have with it. You have certain associations. And, beloved, with the Word of God, the more you read it, the more you dwell on it as a child of God, the more precious it becomes to you. It's like you having, if you happen to have in your life, a very favorite hobby. Doesn't make a difference what your hobby is. When you have this kind of hobby, you kind of give your all to it. It consumes your time. It oftentimes consumes your financial resources. It consumes your thoughts and so forth. And you throw yourself into that hobby because it's something near and dear to you. And the more you get into it, the more you desire it. Something I can't comprehend because it's never really happened for me. I don't enjoy walking, never have since I was a kid. If I could carry twice the weight and make it in one trip, I would make it in one trip. But I have a daughter who finds running to be something. She looks at the kind of what it produces in terms of the chemical formulations that go on in the body. She longs to run several times a week for 3 miles. Because she finds pleasure in that. I say, you're crazy. But this is an illustration. For some of us, being in the Word every day, you'd say, I hope this is not true, but some of us might say, you're crazy. How can you find pleasure in the Word every day? But the more you're in it, beloved, the more you love it. And so my first point this afternoon is to remind us, beloved, if we're really to have this relationship with God's Word that's positive and joyous and delightful, God intends for His Word to be read by His children every day. You see, it's very easy for us to fall into this pattern. Oh, I'm a Christian. You know, I use my Bible like a reference manual. what do you, you know, you go to reference manual. When you go into the library, you go in this section, you can't check them out. They're there, and they're there for a good purpose, because when somebody needs an answer to their question, they can go into that section of the library and do research and get the answer, and then they go home and the book stays in the library. Well, God never intended for his book to be just used as a reference manual. Yes, in a certain sense, it's to be that way. But he intends for it to be as a living conversation with his children, where he is conversing with us day in and day out. And that's the way he intends for it to be. And let's reflect on some scripture passage to reinforce that for us, particularly if you or I are struggling with being daily in the Word. We read in our Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 2, I read it again. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep the commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know." And he tells us why they had that experience in the wilderness. "That he might know, make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." What's the point he's making here? It's not just telling us about the story of God's people going through the wilderness after their escape from Egypt. What he's saying is that God had a deliberate plan in mind when he left them in the wilderness for 40 years to make a trip that they probably could have made in 15 days easily. He left them there with a grand purpose, that he might try their hearts and their commitment to their God and their willingness to follow and serve him. But in the same time, he humbled them by not providing sufficiently water that was needed and food that was needed, so that when in the state of thirst and hunger, they would look to the Lord and he in that moment would give them what was needed. Water from a flinty rock and food, manna, that fell from heaven. And he says that the manna particularly that fell from heaven was to teach them that it's not bread only to sustain your body that you need, but you need the Word of God. That man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, we might say, well, that doesn't teach us you have to read your Bible every day. You might put that argument forward, but, you know, then the Bible doesn't teach you you need to bother to set up table and feed. Some of you mothers are getting tired and wives are getting tired of feeding your household. You know, just tell them you'll eat in a couple days and it'll save you time at the stove and, you know, we'll eat a couple days from now. We all rapidly recognize our bodies like to be fed on a day-to-day basis, several times a day even. And God is using the analogy of the yearnings of our body to be fed to tell us that those yearnings were intended to teach them that they also had a need to feast on the Word as well. It's God's intent that the Word would be used every day. Jesus' disciples often fought with each other over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Who was the greatest of them all? And Jesus taught them that those who would be the greatest must be servants of all. But see, they were aspiring, as it were, to be kings. And the Lord had made it clear in Deuteronomy 17 that when someone would become king in Israel, that God had a prescription that was required for someone who rules. And he said regarding the king, when he sat upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in the book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. He's saying that kings, those who rule over others, need to have the Word of God, that they would exercise their authority as God intended. Now, again, if we're very narrow-minded, we can say, well, that was a rule for kings. We don't have kings, so nobody has to abide by that. But God sets mothers and fathers in the households as kings to their family. They rule over their family. Fathers are to be the heads of their households and as kings and priests to their family. And if God says that kings were to have a copy of the Word and read it daily, that they might not exalt over those, their brethren, that they might learn to fear the Lord their God, by way of application, those who are prudent would understand that if you have a responsibility of leadership for others, God would have you daily to have a copy of His Word in front of you to guide you and direct you how you might truly fear the Lord. Because it's not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just, oh, we'll finish going through the Bible at the end of the year and we'll offer a church exam for everybody, an English Bible. And if you pass the exam, you can put your Bible on the shelf and you don't need it again you don't need it ever again. You can just go from here to heaven. You know, that's not what's being taught of the Lord. God is saying the nature of our human weakness requires the continual oversight of our Heavenly Father giving instruction again and again and again and again. Why do parents carry little ones out of this room as they're trying to teach them to be quiet during the worship hour and to be here appropriately, holding their lips? Why does this happen? Because, I mean, it was done several weeks ago, wasn't it? It doesn't need to be done again. But it's done again and again and again that the little ones might learn. And God gives us His Word repeated over and over and over again. There's some of us old folks who haven't learned at all the lessons He intends for us to know might still learn from our Heavenly Father. The problem, you see, is we need desperately the Word of God every day. One of the ways that the Scriptures describe the wicked, and there's many ways in which the wicked are described, but one of the ways the wicked are described is with these words, God is in none of His thoughts. God is in none of His thoughts. And how is God in our thoughts? How do we preserve Him in our thoughts? It's by the repetition of God's Word again and again, bearing its fruit in our lives to make us truly a people of the Word. Early Christians were described not as Christians, they were called disciples of Jesus. Another terminology that was used in the book of Acts regarding early Christians was they were people of the way. People of the way. Because they've been instructed in the Word of God. And there's in that Word a particular style of living that is commended to the children of God. And they were people who were following the way that God had taught. In fact, the Scriptures make it clear that the people who are under the blessing of God are those who are daily in the Word of God. We're getting, I hope, most of us very familiar with Psalm 1. That's the message. It's not just a song for us to sing mindlessly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And God's saying, you want to prosper. It's day and night meditation on the Word of God. It's like the analogy of that tree that's planted next to the Jordan River that always has a water source. Now, we've seen months of almost no rain around here until of recent. I went out at times and put water in my yard in certain places just to keep certain plants alive so they wouldn't die. And finally, I threw up my hands and I says, I'll just have to wait till next year to see what God wants to live in my yard. Water is essential to the life of the plant. When you look down the valley of the Jordan River in Israel, you see a rather parched land on one side and the other side. And you don't even see the river. You see a little stripe of green going down through the valley. And it's the trees growing on either side of the river that are only sustained by the water that flows between them. Beloved, God is saying to us that his intent for the prospering of your soul and mine is that we would daily be in the Word of God. We wouldn't wait until we're almost dead with drought and we say, something's going wrong in my life. I really need to figure out what's going wrong. And so we go to the library, to the reference section, and we see, okay, what's wrong with my life? I need an answer. And we get an answer for the moment, and we walk away to the drought of our souls again. God's Word is intended for everyday use of God's children. But that doesn't get us. You know, this is just talking about a daily consumption of God's Word. But that doesn't get us to the place where Jeremiah was in our verse when he says, thy Word was found, and I did eat them. And thy word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. I've known a lot of Christians through the years, myself included, that have taken up their Bible and dutifully read their Bible every day, but it didn't necessarily bring them any joy. It was a duty. It was responsibility. They thought, well, this is part of the Christian life. This is what a good Christian has to do. That doesn't make it a joyful experience. That doesn't make it to be the delight of your soul. What will make it a delight? What will make the Word of God an absolute joy to you? You know, in any food, coming back to the food analogy, and with any food, there's two possibilities. Either you're going to find it distasteful, or you're going to find it delightful. Distasteful or delightful. And we see many examples in the scriptures of people who found the Word of God distasteful. At Mount Sinai, the people found the Word of God distasteful when God said, if an animal even encroaches the mountain on which God had come down to give the Ten Commandments, that animal was to be struck dead. And they found that extremely distasteful. They found it dreadful. Such a God, they didn't really want to have anything to do. And so we find in the story of the Sinai account, the people said, Moses, you go up and you let God speak to you and you come back and you tell us what God has to say because we don't want to hear his voice anymore. That's a dreadful response to the law of God. But there's also an indifferent response to the law of God. There's those who really They're not greatly offended by God's statements, you know. So he makes a statement like that. But God's not really in their thoughts. They have other things that are more important to them than God. They have other affections that take preeminence over their relationship with God. And there can be great indifference to the Word of God. Well, if we are to really have a delight in the Word of God, there has to be conversion, beloved. And if you are not having a delight in God's Word right now, that does not mean that you necessarily are not converted. Please don't jump to that conclusion. It could mean that if you've never had any delight for God's Word. But the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And what Jesus is saying, there has to be that conversion experience. There has to be that change in your heart. There has to be that kind of appetite divinely created by the Lord that makes you crave the Word of God. And the unconverted soul can never have a real love for the Word of God. Oh, yes, there's the parable of the Lord Jesus of the seed and the soils, and there is that rocky soil person who receives the word with joy, but as soon as there's a trial or trouble that comes, he walks away from it because it's not a real thirsting of his soul. He has no real desire for the Word of God. The word shrivels up and dies within him with the trials that come in life. The Lord's saying there's an indifference that we will have until there's a transformation of God's converting work in our lives. He mentioned this in Ezekiel as well, his prophet Ezekiel chapter 33 at verse 31. He talks about people who were part of the assembly of God's at God's house. He says, "And they come to thee as people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them." See, that's the real problem that can be potentially in any member of the church. We need to make sure that we are the true wheat and not the tares that are allowed to exist in the church by Christ's command. We need to make sure that God has worked graciously in our hearts, that we are a part of the life of Christ, that, you know, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you'll bear much fruit. There'll be life in you. You'll be producing fruit appropriate to the kingdom of God. We must not allow ourselves to become like those who would simply be the tares in the church, who go on without concern for having spiritual food on a daily basis. They're not really a part of the life of God and His people. They've made no covenant with Christ. They're not really committed to follow unless it's convenient at the moment. They will turn back when the going gets tough. They'll wander off when the world offers them some delicacy that seems more enticing at the moment. We don't want to be armchair Christians. Oh, armchair Christians, what do I mean by that? It's analogy to the sports world. You love sports, whether it's football or tennis or basketball or baseball or whatever it is, but you don't play the sport. You just sit back and watch other people do it and draw your enthusiasm for watching somebody else do it. We don't want to be those who never entered the race, beloved, the high calling of God. That we're just spectators. We clap when another Christian seems to do well, but we're content, you know, if we're just in the couch or the recliner, as it were, flipping on our TV and watching other Christians follow Christ. That's when the word is still distasteful. But you see, when the word is truly a delight, it's something you got to have. It's something you got to have. You all know that my wife has put me on various diets through the year for my health. And I will go into sometimes the meals here and there's some delicious dessert or whatever. And I sniff in the wonderful aroma that's coming forth from the food. And in my heart, oh, I'm thinking, oh, I would love to have a little bit of this or a little bit of that. And, of course, you've seen my diet skin a little broader more recently. But you know what it is to hunger for something that you really enjoy. And this is what God wants to produce in our hearts for His Word. That we really, really enjoy His Word. That won't happen if the Holy Spirit doesn't convince us by the testimony of God's Word that His Word is really, really valuable to us. Valuable in terms of what it will produce in us, and enjoyable in what we get by way of pleasure from eating it. There has to be enjoyment. Other people won't necessarily understand that, but you, as an individual believer, need to have this thrill as you eat the Word of God. A sense that God is speaking to you at that moment, speaking afresh the words that He wrote down from before, because these things were written for your benefit and mine, on whom the ends of the world have come. You have to have that sense that it's, as we sing in Psalm 19, they're more to be desired than gold. Did any of you store up a little gold? If somebody offered you a gold coin, would you cherish it? He's saying, more desirable than much fine gold. If you thought that hard times were coming in the United States where it might be hard to even get food, somebody offered you a Bible or a handful of gold coins, what would you take? You have to ask yourself in your heart, where am I spiritually in my maturity at this point? Would I take a Bible, the Word of God, if I didn't have one? Or would I take gold coins? He goes on to compare it. Sweeter than honey. That was the sweet of the day in biblical times. It was the cane sugar or some other confectionery delight that they look forward to. And he's saying the Word of God is more precious to him than the best dessert you could ever have. Is that where we are, beloved? We need to seek and yearn to have that kind of high value for the Word of God. I recently heard a godly young father say to me something that was quite an encouragement to my heart. There was an issue of debate with some Christian friends over a particular issue, and I heard this young father say, he said, "I would rather forfeit all that I own than to surrender what belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ to the civil government." There was a time in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scotland that women and children and men and boys died because they refused to say that the king was the head of the church. They refused to say that the king was the head of the church. They would forfeit their lives before they would utter those words. Why? Because it's precious. The truth, it's not just a book. There's truth on the pages of that book, and those words are of the greatest treasure. What a delight. Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus said, "Are you going to go away with the rest of them?" He says, "You have the words of life. Where else can I go? Where else can I get food like this for my soul?" Delight. What captures our heart? What occupies our free time? What consumes our assets? What influences our relationships? Paul, speaking to the elders at Melita, the elders who'd come down from Ephesus, he says, "And now, my brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." He says, "I commend you not only to God, but to his word of grace, because there is in the word a power to transform your life. And I commend that to you." James said it in a slightly different way. He spoke of the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The engrafted word that's able to save your soul. You see, that's when you understand that the word has tremendous value. It's not just an interesting book, one of many on your shelves. It's the word of life. Having that kind of understanding of God's word and its value will make a difference in your attitude towards the word. But I'd say probably even greater influence in our personal experience is the company we keep. The company we keep. Because a lot of us have grown up with a great respect for our Bibles and quickly say, this is the Word of God. And to have a certain respect for the Bible. We might see somebody carelessly handing their Bible and say, you know, that's the Word of God. Be careful with it. You want to honor the Word of God. But the real danger that we face is who we keep company with. Companions that don't have a high value for the Word of God. The Lord warns us, first of all, that evil companions will take us away from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Bad company corrupts good morals. You keep as your friends. Now, it doesn't say you're not to have any association with ungodly people. There are appropriate associations to have with ungodly people. But to have as your companion, as your buddy, as your friend, an ungodly person, God is giving us a warning. Do not be deceived. Evil companions will have an effect on you. They will be to the deterioration of your spiritual conduct and character. other side, godly companions can make a big difference. In Psalm 119, that psalm that's the longest, almost double the length of other psalms, the psalmist lays out detail after detail after detail about the preciousness of the Word of God. And one of the statements he makes in this regard, in verse 63, he says this, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee, of them that keep thy precepts." You take this verse with 1 Corinthians 15:33, and you see the counsel that God gives. Bad company will tear you down. Having good company will help build you up and fortify you in the things to which you are committed for the Lord. People exercise a tremendous influence over our lives, beloved. And you know, it's absolutely amazing how many people's lives have been changed by dead people. By dead people. What do I mean by that? People have picked up books that gave the testimony of godly people who've gone before us. And they've taken up those words and they've read them and they've been life transforming. The influence of that individual. I mean, even for, in a worldly sense, some young people have taken up a book, an autobiography or a biography about some athlete or something, and they read it and it spurs an interest in something temporal, and they go zealously after it. I want to be like that man. He's my hero. And the Lord is telling us, if you want to be a spiritual giant in the kingdom of God, your heroes need to be spiritual heroes that are pleasing to God. Jeremiah, though he is dead, still speaks. The verse that's before us, he said, "I took up this word and I ate it, and thy word became to me what? The joy and the rejoicing of my heart." I've watched through the years people who never had any zeal for a particular thing, and they developed a companion, and all of a sudden they had a great delight in this. You've seen ladies who've become sports enthusiasts because they got married to a guy who was a sports enthusiast. And they just were so excited because they had someone who came alongside and fed that interest and encouraged that interest. And, you know, I had an uncle who wouldn't even go to a basketball game with his wife because she'd become enthusiastic so far that she would tell the coaches what to do. And my uncle would sit on the other side in the opposite bleachers and say, "I don't know who that lady is." I hope you're getting the point from my silly story. People influence people. And we can be influenced to love the Word of God, delight our souls in the Word of God, to hear this man's testimony in the midst of his heartache and his struggles. And he says, "I took up the Word and I read it and I saw the promises of God and it became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah still speaks. Let me read a couple others. David, though he's dead, still speaks. We read in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Well, beloved, you know, we mustn't fall into this thing where, oh, I got to go to work. I got to do that. Yes, we all have to go to work. We have responsibilities to do. But there are those moments at school, at work, at the wherever the Lord has you and whatever you're doing, where you meditate on other things. And David is saying he so delights himself in the Word of God that it's his meditation all the day long. That didn't keep him from being king. didn't keep him from being the commander of the armies of Israel. It didn't keep him from a multitude of things he did. It didn't keep him from being the songwriter, the prophet of Israel. He's a very busy person. But he had an affection for the Lord, a delight and a joy in his God, and his word was precious to his soul. He delighted so in it. As you read through Psalm 119, David refers to the word of God as God's law, his way, his testimonies, his commandments, his precepts, his word, his judgment, his righteousness, his statutes, referring to fixed legislation, his truth. He describes it in all of its facets. And he says, this is precious to me. This is my longing of my heart. This is what I desire. And his prayer is, Lord, enlarge my heart that I might walk in the ways of your paths. Right after David says, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day, he says in the next verse, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Beloved, this is just as true today as it was back then. We have been duped and lied to, our children even more so in this generation, by the foolishness of a pagan world. And we have been gullible and influenced in so many ways by the companions that we have experienced in this world. God's word will make us wise. I was thrilled this past week to hear a testimony of a young lady, a freshman in college in a public university, the youngest in her class. She got there a year ahead. She's 17 years old. One of our Georgia State universities. And by the grace of God, there was an assignment given to present an argumentative essay either defending evolution or creation. Exciting. She presented a defense of a biblical view of creation. She did it with poise, with grace, humility. With a good comportment that would commend the biblical view. On the other side, there were those who defended evolution. And as the debate, the argumentative debate went on, they became more ruckus and angry and disrespectful, which was contrary to the rules of the debate and cost them dearly. Debate was over. And I think those on the other side had proved very clearly, those who say that there is no God prove themselves to be fools. And this young lady got her essay back with a 100% on it. But probably the nicest and rejoicing comment was, at the bottom, probably where others wouldn't notice the grade that was given, one brief statement. The accolades of a professor. I agree. She doesn't know whether a professor's a Christian or not. But for this to take place in the public forum of a Georgia public university, it's rather thrilling. This is what we need, beloved, in our young people. Grounded in the Word of God. And our young people are going to be grounded in the Word of God because moms and dads are grounded in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is a daily practice in the homes of the people of God. That it's not seen as a textbook or some kind of academic book on religion. Because it's seen as a living God who continues to speak to His people the words of life. That it has value. It has a delightful taste to the soul. Beloved, we need to pursue the Word of God until God gives us the joy daily to feast on it. But I've mentioned the fact that, you know, evil companions can turn you against the Word of God. And godly companions can turn you towards God. But ultimately, beloved, what we have need of, that Christ would be our daily companion. And that comes through the Word of God. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, then you can ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. What gives us great encouragement is when I'm praying and the Lord's answering my prayers in ways that I can perceive these are His answers to my prayers. And am I excited because I have a living God who loves me and cares for me. He's providing for me. And it's exciting. And God's saying that happens in the environment when God's people have His Word continually focused in their minds and hearts. It's in their mouths. It comes out. Joshua's told, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, meaning he's supposed to be speaking it in all of his context which he would be responsible to speak with. Like this young lady when she was given the privilege in God's providence to defend the biblical view of creation, and she spoke the truth unashamedly. Boldly, but not arrogantly. And she had in her peer reviews, I've never heard these things before. You've made me think. May we be given grace to do the same. Let Christ dwell in your heart richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Beloved, this is an encouragement to sing daily the Word of God. The psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they're not tools, as it were, in some kind of intellectual library. He's making reference to the book of Psalms, God's hymn book, where we're taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we're taught in Psalm 119. Boy, if we were singing Psalm 119 from beginning to end on a regular basis, not neglecting the rest of God's Word, but if we were doing it, it would create in us a love for the Word of God. Let the Word dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those are the titles to the Greek version of the Bible that was used in the days of the apostles. That's how the psalms were categorized. This is a psalm. This is a hymnos. This is an ode. Spiritual psalms and hymns and songs. And this is how Christ is going to dwell in our hearts, because Christ is richly in the Psalms. As Luke records, Jesus saying to his disciples, these are the words which I spake unto you, which while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. May God grant us grace, beloved. We see the influence of people like Jeremiah and David and others who commend the Scriptures to us. But I close this afternoon by simply asking you, where are you in your Bible reading, in your Bible meditation? And I don't want this to be, as it were, a guilt trip unless the Holy Spirit's saying, you have not really been living as you ought to as a child of God. If that's between you and the Lord, that's not my purpose. My purpose is to stimulate you to reading your word, the Word of God daily. Ask yourself, where are you? Have other things been taking higher priority? Other things that crowd out. It may be you seem like you can't get your work done. You carry your work home with you. You drop into bed having worked all day long. It doesn't seem like you have time for the Word of God. Or you've worked all day. You're absolutely exhausted. And you just want to plunk down in front of a video or something to entertain you. And you need some relaxation. But God's saying your soul can prosper with time in His Word. But you won't feel that way as long as it seems like it's a duty to read the Word. It's a chore to read the Word. It's only when the Word becomes the joy and the delight of your soul. You'll come home exhausted. You'll come out of a trial or problem with feeling full of tension. You say, man, I got to pick up the Word and read. I need refreshment for my soul. We'll read. Read until the Lord satisfies the craving of our soul. May God grant this to us, beloved. I love you. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We ask, Lord, that You would bless us. Father, You know in any given day the state of our hearts. You know our spiritual highs and You know our spiritual lows. You know, Lord, when we are really abiding in our Savior and His words are abiding in us. And when, Lord, when we're just going through the motions of pretending to be Christians, Lord. Lord, we ask that You would come and minister to You to us Your Word, Lord, regarding Your Word. Lord, that we might cherish You above all else, Lord, and that the words that proceed from Your mouth, whether they be laws or commandments, whether they be testimonies, whether they be statutes, Lord, whether they be counselings that You give to Your people, Lord, that whatever comes out of Your mouth, O Lord, might be the sheer joy and delight of our souls. Oh Lord, please grant us this. We know this is what is well-pleasing to You. We know, Lord, this is what we have desperate need as those who are children of God. Lord, we do pray that whatever the problem and the trial may come in our lives, and whatever the present circumstance may be for us, we pray, O Lord, like Jeremiah, that we will take up the Word, having found it, and read. And we pray, O Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will make it our joy and the rejoicing of our soul. We ask this in Jesus' name.